From time to time, we are reminded of the fact that we constantly have an influx of new people coming into our ministry, and of course, that's what we want. And as a result of that, we need some of the folks who have been around here a while to be reminded of some principles that we've been taught over the years, and some of the new folks need to learn them for the first time. So sometimes, just very occasionally, we have to repeat things. We try not to repeat them the same way, but nonetheless, the principles are pretty much the same. Such was the message of last Wednesday night when we spoke on the subject of charismatic gifts. Those are things that just have to be addressed occasionally. And this morning we're going to take some time and look into another one of these kinds of areas. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22. The Bible says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." Now look with me in chapter 15, just a page or two over. Chapter 15. In verse 13, "A merry heart maketh the cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken." Verse 15, "All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast." I want to talk this morning on the subject of laughter. We laugh a lot around here. Some people, particularly those that may be visiting our ministry, oftentimes I fear misinterpret that. They think we're irreverent. And again, I fear that tradition, more than the Scripture, has set the precedent in the vast majority of churches as to what reverence is. You know, many of those same people would be sore-pressed to give a scriptural definition of reverence. They just have in their mind's eye what they think, based upon their experience with church tradition, reverence is. The Bible talks about laughter, and the Bible says it's a good medicine. Now, God told you that several thousand years ago. It took man until the 20th century to figure it out. I mean, from a medical standpoint. Doctors now tell us that it's good for you to laugh. They have investigated the thing, and they believe that people that laugh a lot live longer. Now, there's a couple of reasons for that. Psychologically, you can appreciate why. You know, folks that walk around with their chin hanging on the ground all the time, they just are depressed, and they are subject to everything that comes along, it seems like, in a negative way. Doctors say that positive, smiling, laughing patients in the hospital recover much quicker than those that are complaining and bickering and moaning. I believe that to be true. You know, they say, the doctors tell us that when you laugh, it forces your diaphragm to go way down. See, it literally forces it to go down, and the result of it is your lungs gather a great deal more oxygen than they normally would, which, of course, flows through your bloodstream, and physically, physiologically, you benefit from laughing. So I want you to know that. Every time we tell a Pollock joke, why, you know, I am looking after your health. See? Trying to take care of our folks. I suppose it's true that Americans have a strange sense of humor. And we don't really consider it to be that way because that's all we know. But when you begin to travel around the world, we do. We have an unusual sense. We're a bit sadistic. And we laugh at people getting pies in the face and all kinds of strange things like that, you know. We love to tell ethnic jokes. I personally love them. I like to hear all kinds of ethnic jokes, whether it's Polack or black jokes or Italian jokes. Boy, I heard a great Italian joke the other day. I love them all. You know what you get when you cross a gorilla and an Italian? You get a dumb gorilla. You know, we do. We have a strange sense of humor, I suppose. Now, if you're Italian, maybe you're not laughing at that. I don't know. Us Polacks have taken abuse long enough, you know. We gotta spread it around a little bit. What about laughter? Well, there's a lot that the Bible has to say about it, believe it or not. Laughing will help your health. The merry heart is like a medicine, the Bible says. I believe that. We've experienced it, all of us. And yet the Christian, the real born-again believer, is a schizo. He's a schizophrenic in a sense, and even commanded to be so from the Bible. And it appears to be a contradiction, and yet we find in all so-called contradictions in the Bible, certainly there is a point of reconciliation, and this is no exception. Look with me, for example, in the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And so the apostle presents both sides of the coin, if you please. There's rejoicing and there's weeping. The apostle talked about having a very heavy heart. Look over in Romans 9. It's just a page or two from where you are. Romans chapter 9 and verse 2, that I have great heaviness and continue sorrow in my heart. Now, why was the Apostle Paul so sorrowful? For the spiritual condition of his own people Israel. And yet at the same time over in Philippians chapter 4, he told us to always rejoice. And so it seems like contradictions. I guess the whole thing is best summed up over in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Turn with me. Let's look momentarily in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. After the book of Proverbs in your Bible, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. To everything there is a season. A time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, a time to dance. And as you go on down through these verses, you'll find that God covers just about every aspect of life, the positive and the negative. In other words, the Bible really presents a realistic, balanced view of how life should be lived. Once again, we are reminded of what the book of Proverbs says, a false balance is an abomination unto the Lord, but a just weight is to His delight. I believe every church service ought to have a little of everything in it. You know, we ought to be able to laugh. There ought to be a time to weep. There ought to be a time to rejoice. And there ought to be a time for serious meditation and reflection. We ought to have a little of everything, because that's the balanced view from a Bible perspective. You know, God's people will be laughed at and have been laughed at, so we might as well laugh once in a while. Amen. God's people will be laughed at. Look over in Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. Now in Nehemiah, we read of the story of Nehemiah, who is commissioned to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And since Israel had been in Babylonian captivity for all those 70 years, the walls have been literally destroyed and decimated, and cities in that age depended greatly upon their walls for protection against those that would invade and maraud and raid and steal and plunder all that they had accumulated. So Nehemiah with his workers had undertaken this great task of rebuilding the city walls. And certainly it was a great task. Even as we face the task of going into all the world and teaching all nations, certainly as we face the task of educating our children, as we face many, many tasks that God has placed upon us. Now the reaction of the world, as represented by these personalities in verse 19 of Nehemiah 2, but when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?" So their laughter was mixed with perversion, perverting the truth, as oftentimes the world does. Jesus in Matthew chapter 9 went in. Well, let's look. I want you to see it. Matthew chapter 9. That's what your Bibles are for. Amen. They ought not to gather dust. Matthew chapter 9. Here came the certain ruler. His daughter had died. In verse 23, and when Jesus came to the ruler's house, he saw the minstrels and the people making a noise. In other words, it was a time of sorrow, and this was the way in which they were expressing their sorrow, the weeping and the wailing and all the noise. And he said unto them, "Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. As always, sooner or later, the Lord will have the last laugh. You know, you tell folks today, "Listen, man, I've got every hope and every confidence that I will arise." There are many that will laugh. God's people have always been laughed at. They laughed at the Lord Jesus. That was prophesied way back in Psalm 22. The psalmist said that when they hung him on a cross, they'd laugh at him, and they'd mock him, and they'd ridicule him exactly as they did. And yet God gives us laughter. God gives us some reasons to laugh as God's people. We have some very good reasons to laugh and enjoy life. Some people have the idea that you just can't enjoy life. Like the little girl who was raised in the very strict, pharisaical, legalistic, quote-unquote Christian home. And the father was extremely starchy. And they attended the kind of church where you went to church, you never laughed, you never cracked a smile, you never acted like you could possibly enjoy it, you just sat there. That kind of thing. They went to visit a friend. One day the little girl was overheard saying, as she was out in the barnyard observing the horse, she said, "Horsey, horsey, you must be a very good Christian because you have such a long face." Some people equate that with Christianity. You know, God has actually given us some reasons to laugh. God gives laughter, the very source of laughter. Look in Job chapter 8 with me. You did come prepared to read your Bible, didn't you? Job chapter 8. Job Job 8 and verse 20. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers, till he fill thy mouth with laughing and thy lips with rejoicing. So you see, God really isn't opposed to laughter. As a matter of fact, the Bible indicates that God gives it. God is the source of honest, good, legitimate laughter. I like that. You know what I'm going to do when I get to heaven? I'm just going to reel back and laugh about 30 minutes. Thank God I'm here. Amen. Some folks didn't think I'd make it, but I'm here. Ha ha. What are some of the things that we can laugh about? Look with me in Psalm 2. Psalm 2, the second psalm in verse 4. Notice carefully now. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Can you imagine? God is going to be laughing at someone else's problem. Oh my. We better read on. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Who's that talking about? Absolutely, the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Isn't that what John chapter 3 says? God gave his only begotten son. Now this, in a prophetic sense, has been forecasted hundreds of years before that ever took place. That is one of the reasons why God is going to laugh. I wonder why. Verse 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. What in the world are we talking about here? If I could summarize and succinctly put this in one sentence, God tells us in those verses that we can laugh because God's promises have been and are presently being fulfilled. It really doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. The fact of the matter is, God is right on schedule. Every one of his promises are being fulfilled, and therefore I can just sit back when I read the newspaper and it's just filled with gloom and sorrow, and it's not that I'm rejoicing in the gloom, but I can laugh and say, God's doing it. I really don't know if I could handle the job of Ted Koppel and some of those other boys. Did you ever, I watch it here and there once in a while, but did you ever count the good news you get? You don't get a lot of good news, do you? I mean, it's just like Jesus said it would be. It's wars and rumors of wars. It's a massacre in West Beirut. It's a this, it's a that, it's something else, you know. If you can't look at world news from a Christian perspective, you really, you don't have a lot of alternatives. Either ignore it or eventually go crazy, I guess. The Bible says that we can rejoice because God's promises are being fulfilled. But then there's a second reason why we can rejoice. Look with me in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversion. Their sword shall enter into their own heart and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The second reason why the psalmist gives me that I can laugh is because God will make all the wrongs right. You know, it becomes utterly impossible when you begin to consider all the injustices of the world to figure out how in the world you could equalize all of that and make those things right. Unfortunately, too many of, I fear, the political systems and the bureaucratic systems and the judicial systems of our nation and of our world are predicated not upon absolute justice, but upon political favors and who's got the most to pay off. Now, we're all familiar with that. We know that. We know that many of the people that ought to be locked up in the prisons of America are walking on the streets because they found the money to pay some very high-priced lawyers who found some technicality or loophole in the law somewhere. We know about that. And you know, it's frustrating to the average law-abiding citizen. It bothers you, doesn't it? You all know that you can buy your way out of a traffic ticket. And if you don't know how, see me. I'll let you know. I'll tell you how to do it. We know about that system. We know that we live in a corruptible system because the heart of man is corruptible. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We know that there are some great travesties of justice that are occurring in our land right now. For example, the Nebraska issue. It's frustrating. It's bothersome. And yet, in the midst of all of it, in the gloom and the despair of the thing, we are alerted to the fact that we can still laugh. Incredible, isn't it? Why? Because the day is coming when God Almighty is going to take all the wrong and boy, He's going to straighten it out. And the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, nobody's going to buy anybody off. And the justice that is decreed will be absolute and perfect and holy in all ways, as indicated in Matthew 4, 5, and 6. That's the second reason why we can laugh. And there's a third reason why we can laugh. Look with me in Psalm 52. Psalm 52. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. Kind of sounds like James. He said the tongue was about the worst thing you got in your whole body. You know, if you could eliminate your tongue, you could just eliminate a lot of problems. Amen. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Again, in summary, God in the 52nd Psalm says the third reason why we can laugh is because someday God will make absolute and utter foolishness of the humanism of mankind. Man, who puts so much emphasis upon man and totally disregards the holy living God. Man who lifts himself up in pride and boasts of himself because of his accomplishments. Man who thinks that he is God, even in Romans chapter 1 indicates to us. Man where he begins to worship the creation and not the Creator, you see. Man who says, look what we've done. We have put a man on the moon and we have invented all kinds of atomic weapons and missiles and so on. Yeah. We sure have, haven't we? We've accomplished a great deal. Of course, I notice for every one that's born, there's still one that dies. Our batting average in beating death is still 0-0-0. I notice that God's word is still true. There is a time appointed unto men to die, and after this, the judgment. I notice those things. The Bible says that God will make the foolishness of humanism known, and we will have the last laugh. Now, maybe you don't know a lot about humanism. Maybe you're not aware of the fact that the public school system over the last 50 years has been perhaps 75 or 100, has been gradually encompassing and embracing a philosophy of humanism, and the best way I know how to put that is that the emphasis is simply placed on man and all the emphasis is taken away from God. You see, it's not so much that folks are against prayer in the public schools. It's not the prayer itself, it's all that's behind the prayer. Because the very suggestion of prayer is that we are recognizing someone other than man. That's the problem with prayer in the public schools. And that is extremely offensive to the humanist because he doesn't want anyone but man to be recognized. Because you see, that man who is the humanist in reality worships himself. Just like Romans 1 says, he is his own God. Well, I find that offensive to me. Because as a student of the Scripture, it's pretty easy for me to see that there's nothing within me that's worthy of worship. And there's nothing within any other human being that I've ever met that's worthy of worship. Because you see, that old flesh is corruptible. It's just as corruptible and rotten as it can be. Amen? You don't believe it? You take the most beautiful Miss Universe that ever walked the platform and look at her 75 years later. It's corruptible, amen? I mean, it all goes the way of the flesh. It withers and it dies. Those are some reasons why we can laugh. You know, God's church is a haven of rest in the middle of a great big spiritual wilderness. God's people need to come together and laugh once in a while. And we need to understand the very underlying principles that are found in the Word of God that gives us the ability, the opportunity, and the privilege to laugh. We can enjoy ourselves in the midst of some real world crisis. That's not to say that we take everything in life lightly, because we do not. That's not to say that we do not have our serious moments, because we do. And yet God, if you know God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you, as no other person, have a unique and special opportunity to really enjoy life. To laugh a little bit. Yes, we weep. Yes, we sorrow. And yet we can laugh. But as we shall see here, the last laugh will be God's. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. God says he stretched out his hand as if to win someone's confidence. Exactly like the Apostle Paul did to Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and verse 1. It's a gesture of friendship, as you would extend your hand to shake hands with someone. He said, I've stretched out my hand. God is saying to an unsaved heathen world, I'm stretching out my hand. I'm extending it to you. And what's the reaction of the majority? Ye refused. No man regarded. But ye've said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Can you imagine such a thing? Modern Christianity would think it absolutely intolerable for a God to laugh at the damnation of a sinner or a nation. Yet it seems quite all right to laugh at the death of God's Son. And at God's Word. Why is one acceptable and the other is not? Can God only have compassion, as he did on the two blind men in Matthew chapter 20? Can God only experience sorrow and weep, as Jesus did for Jerusalem in Luke 19? Can God only exercise pity, as he did for Martha and Mary in John chapter 11 when it says Jesus wept? Can God have those kind of emotions and not have laughter? Well, the Bible says God laughs. And yet a God that would be laughing at the calamity of an unsaved sinner would be a God in very bad taste. This, you see, wouldn't be the God of reception committees and baby showers and theological faculties and Christian businessmen luncheons and Christmas pageants and vacation Bible schools. This just wouldn't be the God of those things. And yet the Bible says God laughs at the calamity of sinners. In the Bible, there are several kinds of laughter. There is the laugh of skepticism. Perhaps Sarah was the first to laugh that laughter, although probably not. I'm sure those that gathered around the ark that Noah was building laughed that same laugh. You crazy nut. What are you doing, man? I'm building an ark. What for? Because God's going to make it rain, and I mean it's going to rain like you ain't never seen it rain. Because see, up to that time it hadn't rained at all. The Bible says God watered the earth from amidst. It hadn't even... Now, can you imagine having... I mean, can you imagine? That'd be about as comparable as I know how to put it. A fella right smack out in the middle of the Sahara Desert building an ark. And ABC hears about it and they go to interview him. And the newsman steps up and says, "Now, sir, what's your name? My name's Noah. And what in the world is it that you're doing, Mr. Noah? I'm building an ark." "Well, what is this ark going to get?" "God's going to send a rain like you haven't ever seen." You suppose anybody would laugh? The laugh of skepticism. Sarah laughed that laugh. Look in Genesis 18. Genesis chapter 18, verse 11. "Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?' And the Lord said unto Abraham, 'Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?'" God said, "You're going to bear a child." Sarah thought that was real funny. I have a recommendation, ladies. Never laugh at God. Wouldn't that be something? About 60 years old and all of a sudden here it comes. Boy, that'd be... Don't laugh at God. The laugh of skepticism. We experience a lot of that laughter, or at least we hear a lot of that in the world today. You know, the critics say, "Well, it really wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. Jonah didn't really get swallowed by a whale. Daniel didn't really go to the lion's den." Those are all just fairy tales, fables, the laugh of skepticism. And then there's the laugh of sinful merriment, what the world often calls fun. You find that laughter frequently in the booze halls and the dance halls and the juke joints and the roadhouses of America. That's another kind of laughter, and yet it's not real laughter. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 17, "Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel." The Bible still says, "God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." And then In the Bible, there's the laugh of victory. Look in Psalm 126. Psalm 126. Psalm 126, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. So we have the laugh of victory. But finally we have, as we've already looked, the laugh of condemnation in Proverbs chapter 1. The implications of that chapter are that God Himself will return to the sinner his own reward. And where the sinner has blatantly said, God is dead, ho, 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 or Christ was born the son of a German soldier, ha, 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 or the Bible came down on a parachute, that kind of thing, God will return His own reward upon him, and God will give him His just reward. For the Bible says, God will laugh at His calamity. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Ho, 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 ho. Such bad taste. God said it, I didn't. Let's go back and look at Proverbs 1 in a bit of detail as we draw this thing to a conclusion. You see, sometimes we from the pulpit will make a comment about a false doctrine that a particular cult is propagating. And that comment may be made with, it may be tainted with a touch of sarcasm, and folks will laugh. And always, inevitably, someone is offended and say, you ought not to talk that way about other people.
We're not talking that way about other people. We're talking that way about other people's religion. Now, you may think that you ought not to talk about other people's religion, but I happen to disagree. I find personal delight in talking about other people's religion. As a matter of fact, there isn't anything I'd rather talk about than religion. As far as sarcasm is concerned.
Well, I just don't think that's right. Well, now, wait a minute. Perhaps that's because you haven't spent enough time studying your Bible. You see, Jesus, in an extremely sarcastic fashion, just undressed those Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, and the whole topic concerned their religion. I mean, he just went right through the middle of them. Why sarcasm? As you examine your Bible, you'll find that God gives place to what we call divine sarcasm. Why sarcasm? Because sometimes sarcasm is the only way that you can get people's attention. Always being nice doesn't do it. Did you get that? Always being nice just doesn't do it. There's hundreds of thousands of pulpits across America that are nice. Week after week after week. Nobody gets saved. Nobody gets right with God. The Word of God is not exalted. Jesus Christ is not lifted up. But they're nice.
I'm sick of being nice. Somebody once said, and appropriately so, nice guys finish last. Now we desire to tell the truth. Thy word is truth. And our desire is to lift up the word. God says there'll come a time when He'll actually laugh at the calamity of mankind. That is reserved for God. I believe that. I don't think we have the opportunity, the privilege, the right to laugh at anyone's calamity. I might laugh at their stupid religion. I might laugh at their insane doctrines. I don't laugh at anyone's calamity. There's a difference. But God has gone so far as to suggest that the day will come when He will actually laugh at the calamity of the unbelieving, rejecting, refusing sinner. In other words, He will slip off into the pit of hell, and the last thing that He will hear before He enters that darkened pit is the laugh of an almighty, holy God who laughs and says, "You rejected My Son, and in effect, You laughed at Him, even as that mocking, howling crowd laughed at Him. Therefore, I will laugh at you." A horrible thing to go off into the black abyss of eternity hearing the laughter of God. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 24, let's look at the progressive steps of refusal. For their the destiny and eventuality of all this is also in these verses. Verse 26, "I also will laugh at your calamity." Facing the record, there'll come a day and God will laugh. "I will mock when your fear cometh." Why will they be afraid? The first thing that will happen, their whole life will be exposed. These are people that are desirous of being judged by their works. God says, "All right, let's expose your life. Let's expose your works." Desolation, verse 27. "For when your fear cometh as desolation, their self-righteousness will be stripped." And then we go on. "And your destruction cometh as a whirlwind." The destruction is their religious works that's literally destroyed. "When distress and anguish cometh upon you," distress of realizing that there really was only one way, and anguish is a picture of the final absolute destiny of the sinner in hell. What are the four things that are really rejected here? What are the four things that are really rejected? Number one, God's counsel is rejected in verse 25. God's reproof is rejected, that you are a sinner. You see, that's what that word means, reproof. God reproves you. God tells you something that you really don't want to hear. The man in his natural state really doesn't want to hear that he's a hell-bound sinner, that he's lost and he's destined to go to hell without Jesus Christ. That's reproof. God says, "You've rejected My counsel. You've rejected My reproof. You've rejected the knowledge of God," in verse 29, "for they hated knowledge." You rejected the knowledge of God in nature and in His book. And then they rejected the fear of the Lord. No wonder the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, you may call that a bit perverted. It seems awful strange to some that God would literally laugh at the calamity of the hell-bound sinner. But if you understand that and all of the ramifications that come from that, then you can begin to see why it wasn't so hard for Jesus to be as sarcastic as He was in Matthew 23, and why it's really not difficult for a real Bible-believing preacher to be just a little bit sarcastic toward some of the idiotic false doctrines that are floating around in the world today. Maybe you need to get your laughter fixed. For every time and thing, there is a season. time to laugh. Time to weep. I'm glad that the book of Revelation says that the day is coming when God's going to wipe away all tears. There won't be any more weeping in heaven one day. All we're going to do is just laugh. I mean, we're going to laugh at the Polacks. We're going to laugh at the Italians. We're just going to laugh at each other. We're going to laugh with one another. But most importantly, we're going to laugh with the Lord. We're going to laugh in victory. We're going to laugh in rejoicing. We're going to laugh in our salvation and rejoice in it. We're going to delight ourselves in the Lord continually. Will you be there? Or will the last laugh that you ever hear be God's laugh? As you and your distress and anxiety and calamity descend and spiral downward into a godless hell and eternity. I suppose from every possible perspective, God has every right to laugh at the sinner who laughs at His Son. And by laughing at His Son, rejects Him and turns Him down, and His outstretched hand, as Proverbs says, to receive Him. You ever stretch your hand out to a man to shake hands with him and he refused and turned? That's a little bit offensive, isn't it? God is presently in this age stretching His hand out to the lost, hell-bound sinner. And if that man or woman rejects Jesus Christ and turns Him down, then the last thing you'll ever hear, dear friend, is a laugh of God at your calamity. My recommendation is receiving. Take that hand by faith. And allow the Lord Jesus Christ to draw you close to Him and allow Him to save you and forgive you and wash you of all your sins. For He's the only one that can. There's no church that can do that. And any church that suggests in any way, shape, or form that they can save the hell-bound sinner from that destiny deserves to be laughed at. Because they're nuts. They're crazy. They're out to lunch. Any preacher, minister, pope, or priest that suggests that in any way, shape, or form there's any way to be saved outside of what Jesus said when He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. They deserve to be laughed at. You need to put your confidence and trust in the Lord Jesus today. You need to come to Him and accept His reproof when He suggests to you that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that includes you, and you need to receive Him. Say, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me and keep me from the pit of hell. And you know what? He'll do it. And you won't have to hear the laughter of God as He laughs at the calamity of sinners. You can just laugh with the saints and with the Lord forever. A million years from now, I'm going to be clicking my heels in heaven and jumping up and down and laughing and saying, glory, man, that's good. Will you be there? I hope so. Let's stand for prayer. We're going to pray. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. We're in a spirit, an attitude, an atmosphere of prayer. Now is not the time to laugh, as you all well know. Now is the time for very, very serious reflections as each one of us look into our own hearts and lives. And as we do that, and just before I pray, so that we might have a better appreciation for who to pray for and how to pray, I wonder how many folk are here today and say, Pastor, there's one thing I know. I've been saved. I know the Lord. I've accepted His reproof. I confessed to him that I was a sinner and I asked him to save me. Therefore, if I died today, I know that I'd go to heaven. I have every assurance of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. If that assurance is yours, it's cemented deep within your heart. You know it to be yours. You know you're a child of God. As a testimony to it, just lift your hand across the auditorium, please. Wherever we are, just lift your hand. Say, yes, I'm saved. I know the Lord. Hold it there just for a moment, please. Just for a moment. All right, thank you. Take your hands down. My dear friend, if you're unsaved, we're not laughing at you. And right now, God is not laughing at you. He is extending an outstretched hand to you. At this moment, there are those that would literally weep inside for your soul and cry out to God in a petition of prayer, requesting that the Holy Spirit work mightily and hard upon your heart. And if you're not saved, you don't know the Lord, you're not sure you have eternal life, I've got good news for you. I got some news that will make you laugh in rejoicing. I mean a laughter of rejoicing. Oh, dear friend, God can save you. He wants to save you. He's willing to save you. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Perhaps you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know that I'm prepared to meet God. I'm concerned about my soul. If you're concerned, I'm concerned. And I'm concerned even if you aren't concerned. And the Lord's concerned. And right now He's there with an outstretched hand wanting to save you. Don't refuse it. I wonder if you're here today, you say, Pastor, I'm concerned about my soul. Pray for me. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. I wouldn't do that. But I just want to remember you in prayer. You'd lift up your hand and say, I'm not saved. Include me in prayer. Lift your hand up right now, would you please, across the auditorium. While we tarry just a moment there, folks, God bless you, sir. Thank you very much. Someone else, while we wait just a moment. Someone else. I'm concerned about my soul. Please include me in prayer. God bless you, sir. Thank you very much. Thank you. Yes, someone else. Someone else. Thank you. Yes, you may take your hand down. That's tremendous. Some folks are saying, I'm not sure I'm saved. They're being honest. There was a time when I stood in a service like this and raised my hand too and said, man, I don't know if I'm going to heaven or hell. I better do something about it. I'm sure glad I did. Someone else? Heavenly Father, the laughter of God at the calamity of a sinner will be a horrible thing. Oh God, I'm glad I won't have to face that laughter. Lord, I'm glad I've trusted the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior, and so I have the opportunity to laugh and rejoice for eternity with Him. Lord, today there's some folk here that aren't saved. They don't know that they're saved. They don't know that they have eternal life, and some folks have even lifted their hand and said, please pray for me. Oh God, I pray for them right now. I pray for these men in this auditorium today that have lifted their hand. Oh Lord, thank you for speaking to their hearts. Thank you for dealing with them. But I pray that it might not stop here. That they might respond and come at this invitation, that they might ask the Lord Jesus to save them and forgive them and give them eternal life. Lord, may they not leave this building without every assurance of their salvation. And I'll thank you for it. Lord, I pray that we as God's people have gotten just a little bit better perspective of what we've got to laugh at and why we can laugh and how God wants us to laugh. Then, Lord, perhaps by appreciating that side of the coin, we can get a little deeper appreciation for weeping. For as much as we would laugh, we would weep. We would sorrow for those that have no hope outside of Jesus Christ. Well, Lord, we're a two-way people. We should laugh and weep. This moment's our hearts are heavy for those that are lost and undone. Oh, God, deal with them. May we as God's people be sensitive to your Spirit. May we be led into the paths of righteousness that you've prepared for us as we open and read the Word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet. Lord, deal with us. Bless this invitation, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You know, if you're here and you're not saved, you're not sure you're saved, the vast majority of us that are here today can remember when we stood where you stood. We can remember when we were there and not certain about our soul's destiny. But we were concerned, as some of you are concerned, as indicated by your upraised hand. What a glad, happy day it was when we allowed the Lord to come into our lives and hearts and save us. And it'll be the same for you. What you need to do as soon as the choir begins to sing is slip out of your seat wherever you are. It doesn't matter where you are, and come to the front and meet one of these folk here. If you're a lady, come and talk with one of our ladies. They'll take your hand. And they'll take an open Bible and show you from the Word of God how to be saved. If you're a man, come and meet one of these men. And they'll do the same. They'll take an open Bible. We're not going to show you a catechism book. We're not going to show you how to become a Baptist today. We don't care about that. We just want to show you what God says in His Holy Bible about how to be saved. It'll only take a couple moments. They're going to show you a verse that says you're a sinner. You know it, but we're going to show you anyway. They're going to show you a verse that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And they're going to show you how to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, and then how to have assurance that He did what He said He'd do. Simple. Not complicated. We're not asking you to join a church or become a Baptist. We're asking you to come and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Turn to Him and Him alone. Nothing else. Not plus anything, not minus anything. Just Jesus Christ. God's only begotten Son. You need to slip out and come. As we sing this very first verse of invitation, you come right now. Come on. Come on, slip out and come. That's right, sir. Fred means this man. Right there. Folks have come, they've responded. Two men that raised their hands and said, I'm lost, I need to be saved. First verse, here they came, man. Well, praise God, kind of laugh, they're going to listen to that in eternity. It's different than a lost man, amen? You bet, a lot different. More folks are coming, I'm glad. Oh, God's moving here, God's speaking to some folks, God's dealing with some people. Wouldn't it be a shame if you got left out? You're here, you walk out of here just as lost as you were when you walked in. What a shame that'd be. Oh, don't let it happen. We're going to sing another verse. We're going to expand the invitation. Perhaps you've been saved, but you've never publicly declared Jesus Christ. Make your public profession come. Perhaps you'd like to be obedient to the Lord in scriptural baptism. Wonderful. Perhaps you would like to identify with a Bible-believing church. I won't save you, but you know that's an important part of your life. People know that. People realize they need to be part of a Bible-believing church. Whatever your need is, you come as we continue to sing. Hum through a verse, will you? Well, folks, keep coming. Why don't you come? Praise the Lord. I'm glad for each one of these that are doing what the Lord tells them to do. Well, let's tell you about some of the folks that have come. We've got quite a crew here. Praise the Lord. Carol Molt. Carol, where's Carol? Carol? Of According to this card, you were saved at Jeannie Russell's house on the 2nd of September of this year. You asked the Lord to save you, and you're making a public profession of your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Well, good for you, Carol. Wonderful. That's exciting. Amen. That's good. Ann Marciano. Ann, you were saved also at Jeannie Russell's house. A lot of missionary activity going on over there. That's great. In November, you were saved. And you're coming also publicly professing the Lord. That's great. God bless both of these ladies. Amen. Lisa Cook. Lisa, you were saved last year. You're coming and seeking assurance of your salvation, and you want to be obedient to the Lord in baptism. Is that right? Good. That's great. Celeste Giles. Celeste, you have been saved. You're making a public profession of your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that right? Good for you. Wonderful. God bless you. You're doing the right thing. Keep on doing the right thing. God will take care of you. Amen. Glenn Gross. Where's Glenn? Glenn, you've been saved. You've been obedient to the Lord in scriptural baptism. Is that right? And you want to sign up. You want to join First Bible Baptist Church. Amen, Glenn. Wonderful. I'm glad. That's good. Stanley Stilatus. Did I get close on the pronunciation, Stan? Right. Yeah. Yeah, that's just what I thought it was, Stan. Greek, isn't it? Okay, good. Stan's been saved, and he's coming to make a public profession of his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. He wants to be baptized, and he wants to join First Bible Baptist Church. Good for you, Stan. God bless you, sir. Amen. That's terrific. Jack Yates. Jack, you've come today. You were saved the 21st. What's today? After who witnessed him? Is that right? John Corona witnessed to you, and you went off and just got saved. I'm all for it, man. That's exciting. Yeah, that's good. Well, Jack, you asked the Lord to save you. He did. Now, if you ask anybody else, they won't, but the Lord will. I'm glad for you, man. That's great. Nina Lee. Nina, you've been saved. You're making a public profession of your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, and you want to be obedient to the Lord in baptism. Good. Excellent. Good for you. Martha O'Neill. Martha. Now, you have been saved. You want to be obedient to the Lord in baptism and church membership. You got saved last Sunday. She lives where? With the Coronas. Excellent. True. That's her boyfriend. Well, I think everybody ought to have one. What's that? Yeah. There you go. Keep it up, John. Amen. There you go. I like it. Earl Chang. Earl, you came today to ask the Lord Jesus to be your Savior. Is that right? God bless you, Earl. Thank the Lord you did. I am so happy for you. Yeah. You got it. You got it. That's it. You got the lingo already. Amen. That's wonderful, Earl. Oh, boy, that's good. Mr. and Mrs. Farnsworth. Frederick and Nancy Farnsworth. Where's the Farnsworth? These people, you've been saved, and you want to be obedient to the Lord in baptism and church membership. Amen. Excellent. Wonderful. Oh, it's good. Ah, boy, I tell you, Lord's good to us today. Amen?
Amen.
We had a harvest. Folks say, folks want to be obedient to the Lord in baptism. Listen now, let me tell you, all you folks who want to be baptized, there's no time like the present. The sooner the better. The devil will talk you out of being obedient if you let him. Don't let him. So what you need to do is get baptized tonight. If you possibly can, be baptized tonight. You be here at 5:30. You have that little blue brochure. Gives you all of the scoop, all of the details. And you meet right back through that door right there. Brother Walt Malcolm will be there to meet you and help you and get you squared away. All right? Do it tonight. Amen. Boy, that's good, isn't it? All right, we had 588 in our adult class. Almost 600, Scott B. Now that you're married, you need a raise. Of course, you got a working wife. Maybe you don't need one. Scott really thinks it's neat being married. I asked him about the other day. Oh, it's neat, man. He likes it. Isn't that right? That's what she said. Says neat, yeah. I didn't want to pry. I didn't go into any, you know, I just... He said it was neat. He likes it. Likes married life. Well, if you get married, you ought to like it. Amen? Don't do it if you don't like it. That's bad. Well, we need 600 in our adult class. So stay on them. Get right after them. Okay, that's good. Close. We had 24 adult visitors. Excellent. 1,227 in A Sunday School with 41 total visitors. Now, our tithes and offerings total $12,344.81. Our missions offerings were $1,569.26, and we had a school offering this morning of $22,560.59. So our total offering was $36,474.64. And then there's a P.S. on the bottom that says, also $1,700 in IOUs. Well, we appreciate it, but we can't spend them, so get them quick. Well, yeah, all right? All right. Well, we're trusting God for more of the same tonight, and we're going to have a good service tonight. I can just feel it, and I don't need to operate on my feelings. I can feel it anyway. We're going to have a good time. I want to say something to all the wives before we go. I want to say something to all of you wives. Your husband is just really on the brink. I mean, he's edgy, he's nervous. There's no football this afternoon. See? So, I want you to treat him extra nice.
Amen. Amen.
And whatever you do, don't ask him to do any work.
Amen. Amen.
See? That'd be the wrong thing. You know, they're psychologically right on the edge. You have to take care of them now, all right? Okay. Amen. Well, we're glad that these have come. Just thrilled. Let's pray and thank God for His victories and ask Him to dismiss us with His blessings. Brother Dick Muse, pray for us, please.